attended the funeral of a young man. He was my age, but he was young to have died. Life expectancy for males in Australia is now about 80 years, and for females, 84 years. And when Graham died, he left behind again, relatively young widow and two sons, plus many, many family and friends who mourn his passing. It is never easy to lose someone who is close to you who dies. This week it is exactly 10 years ago that my father died. This year, 4 years ago, my mother died. And not even 2 years ago, my grandson died. I want you just to take a moment to think about what it is like, or to feel what it did feel like when someone who was very close to you died. Just take a moment to think about that. Maybe before they died, like our friend Graham, there was a long period of sickness. Perhaps you nursed them through some of that time. How did it feel? What was it like? It is painful, isn't it, to see someone you love struggling through a prolonged period of sickness can be as hard on the carer as it is upon the person who is sick. And you would do anything to see them well again, anything. And if it is a child, it is especially painful to see a child wasting away, going downhill to the doors of death. It is especially painful for the parent. Children are not supposed to die before their parents. And so for the parent watching his child die slowly, there is not only the pain of losing someone that you love so much, so very much, there is also the whole way you understand the world. It's being turned upside down. This is not supposed to happen, and you would do anything to see them well again. Anything. In the account we read here tonight in John chapter 4, a father was watching his son slowly die. It says he was a nobleman there in verse 46. But first and foremost, he was a father. He was a father who was watching his son slowly die, and he would do anything to see his son cured, anything. And then this person heard about a new prophet who was around at the time. He hadn't been around for long, at least not publicly, a prophet by the name of Jesus. And he knew that prophets sometimes healed people. He remembered that back in the Old Testament, there was a prophet named Elijah who had healed a widow's son. His successor, Elisha, had raised another young man from the dead. And stories had begun to filter through about this new prophet named Jesus. Not far from where the nobleman lived, there was a story circulating in a place called Cana how this Jesus had changed a massive amount of water in water pots into wine just so a wedding feast could go ahead. And he thought, well, surely a prophet who was so concerned to change water into wine just so that a wedding feast could go ahead, surely that prophet would be even more concerned about a dying boy. But the last that this nobleman had heard of this prophet was that he was no longer in the district. Like so many others from up north, he had headed south. He'd gone down to Jerusalem where they were celebrating one of their most important feasts. That was the Feast of the Passover. But already, even from so far south, there were pilgrims who were starting to return from Jerusalem. And those pilgrims were coming back with stories about miracles that Jesus had been doing even while he was down in Jerusalem. If only Jesus were back in town. And then word came through to him that Jesus was heading north again. And he heard that he was back in the village of Cana, the very village where he had turned water into wine. This nobleman lived in Capernaum. That's 30 kilometres away from Cana, so about the distance from here to Bribie Island, perhaps. Well, not exactly, because from here to Bribie Island is pretty flat. Cana is right up in the mountains. Capernaum is down by the Sea of Galilee, so it's uphill all the way, 30 kilometres uphill all the way. But without a second thought, the nobleman set out, 30 kilometres. He thought, I can do that in a day. And so he set out to Cana to see if he could do anything to have his son cured, anything. And we read in verse 47 that when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down from Cana down to Capernaum, to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So here is this poor man, his son is dying, he is so distressed, he would rather he himself die than see his son in this state. So what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Verse 48. Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. It's a bit harsh, isn't it? I mean, where's the pastoral care for this poor man whose son is dying? This man is desperate. He's distracted to the point of despair. And yet even when he's rebuked by Jesus this way, he doesn't give up. Instead, he pleads. He almost shouts. He says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He's not going to be put off. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. That last word there is one of the most important words in the whole of this book of John. In fact, the whole reason for studying this book is because that is what this book is all about. Every good author who writes a book has a particular aim in mind when he writes his book, and he just keeps that aim always in mind. He keeps focused on that aim as he writes page after page after page. This is my aim, this is my aim, this is my aim. And that's what John was about, the author of this book, when he wrote this book. Because in the last verses of the second last chapter, which we've referred to before, John says, look, there are lots of other things that I could have written about, but I have carefully chosen what I have chosen to put in this book. He says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I've written this that you may believe. That's why he wrote the book. And that wasn't the end in itself. He says, by believing, you will have life in the name of Jesus Christ. So John wrote this book to get you to believe. He wants you to believe, because believing is the only way to get the life that he is talking about, real life, true life, spiritual life. John is saying, look, get a life, but you will never, ever get that life without believing, because that's what he says. He says, believing is the way to get this life, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's a really important question. What do we mean by believe? In the census that was taken here in Australia last year, 61% of Australians put down their belief, their religion, as Christian. Okay, this is not a rhetorical question. Won't you tell me? What would you say is the most basic definition of what a Christian is? Really basic. Don't go into any long theological explanations. What is the most basic definition of what a Christian is? That is really important, to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Now what about Christian? The first part has Christ's name in it. So how does Christ come into that? What would be the most basic definition of Christian if you're going to use the name of Christ? Sorry? Followers of Jesus Christ. Surely a Christian is someone who follows Jesus Christ or someone who believes in Jesus Christ. Surely that's the most basic definition of a Christian. I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. And of course that's really important when we look at that here, because we've got to ask, well, you know, do you believe in Jesus Christ? The question is, what do you mean by believing in Jesus Christ? I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He's getting this nobleman to think about that question. Do you believe in me, is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, what do you mean by that? Do you really believe that I am the Christ, the Son of God, which is the believing that leads to eternal life? Because let me put it bluntly, not all believing in Christ gets you eternal life. You can believe in Jesus and be without life. You can believe in Jesus and be as dead as someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. So if you believe in Jesus, you'd better make sure it's the right kind of believing. Let me explain. Do you remember in an earlier talk we looked at how when Jesus was down south in Jerusalem, you go back there to the end of chapter 2, John chapter 2, and it says at the end of John chapter 2 that there were lots of people who believed in Jesus. In John 2 and verse 23, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. And what caused them to believe, it says, when they saw the signs which he did. But then it says, Jesus did not commit himself to them. More literally, it is, Jesus did not believe them. That's the same word. Jesus did not believe them. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not believe them. They believed because they saw the signs, because they saw the miracles that he was doing, but Jesus didn't believe them. He didn't trust them. And furthermore, Jesus was spot on. He wasn't being too hard on them, because it says, Jesus did not believe them, he did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So apparently this sort of believing doesn't count for much. You see Jesus do a miracle, you're really impressed by that, you believe in Jesus, doesn't mean a thing. Jesus doesn't want you to believe in him because he can do miracles. That's not a good reason for believing in Jesus. That is believing in Jesus just so you can end up getting what you want. Do you want a miracle? Do you believe in Jesus just so that you can get a miracle in your own life? It might be because there is someone in your life that you love very much who's very sick, and you believe in Jesus because you want to see that sick person get better. I don't mean to be hard, but let me be blunt. The chances are, if he doesn't get better, if he dies, you will think, what's the point? Why should I believe? And you'll cease believing in Jesus. Sometimes it's something more selfish than that. There's this girl you really like, or this boy you really like, or I don't know what the equivalent is for married people, but you can do your own equation, and you end up saying, please, Jesus, I believe in you, get this girl for me, get this boy for me. And again, if it doesn't work out, if instead they break your heart, you cease to believe in Jesus. You see? Your believing then is entirely based upon seeing a miracle. Not even a miracle that you have seen, but a miracle that you hope to see one day. Or it may be that you believe in Jesus because you think it will get you a better life. Not the life that John talks about, where he says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. Not that sort of life. I mean a better life in terms of a better job or a better house or more money or maybe better children or maybe even a better husband or wife. In which case you don't really want Jesus. What you want is a miracle. Your believing is all about seeing a miracle. Get that miracle and you will believe. Don't get that miracle and suddenly all bets are off. What's the point of believing? Believe in Jesus like that and Jesus doesn't believe you. And Jesus has had his fill of that sort of belief while he's been down in Jerusalem, and now he has returned to Galilee where he grew up and he is confronted with vast multitudes who believe in him this way, including this nobleman. And so he addresses the people of Galilee, including this nobleman, and says, unless you people see signs and wonders or miracles, you will by no means believe. So you see what he's saying there? He's saying, look, you're the same as the people I met down in Jerusalem, who say they believe, but really all they want to see is a miracle to get them what they want in life. They want a miracle. They don't want me. Now, it is one thing to see Jesus' miracles and be impressed by that and believe who he is. I mean, yes, well, that's why John wrote this book, because John says Jesus did many miracles, many signs, including many which are not written in this book. But he says, these in particular have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. So John is saying, yes, by all means, look at Jesus' miracles, but then look at Jesus. Because miracles are not there to get you what you want in life. Miracles are there to get you to look at Jesus. And you see the miracle, and then you think, wow, Jesus really is the Christ. He really is the Son of God. So the miracle tells you something about Jesus. The miracle points you to Jesus. That's why John calls them signs. He never calls them miracles. He calls them signs because they are signposts. They are pointing to Jesus. That's what a miracle is all about, according to John. It is an abuse, though, to look at a miracle as something simply to meet your own need. You look at a miracle and you think, wow, now Jesus can give me that girlfriend or give me that boyfriend or he can give me that better life that I want. And that isn't using the miracle as a sign to point to Jesus. That is using the miracle to point to you. It is no longer about Jesus. It's now all about you. And that's not the sort of believing that leads to life. That's the sort of believing that leads to death. So do you see now? When this nobleman fronts up to Jesus, pleading for the life of his son, what Jesus sees is not just a sick boy near to death, but he sees a sick boy and a sick man both near to death. The sick man is near to spiritual death, because the way he believed in Jesus was all wrong. It was based way too much on what he could see and what he could get for himself, and nowhere near enough upon Jesus himself. So Jesus could have simply healed the boy. He could have gone with the man. He could have said, oh, you poor man, I really feel sorry for you. It is really horrible to see someone that you love gradually waste away, especially one of your own children. Could have gone with him, could have healed the boy, and then he could have gone on his way. Father would have been happy, child would have been better, and that father today would be in hell, because his believing in Jesus was all wrong and for all the wrong reasons. Jesus could have done that, and he would have enhanced his reputation as this wonderfully sympathetic prophet. But the reality is that though the boy would have been healed, the father would still be lost. And Jesus cared for the father as well as the boy. And when you understand that, you can see that Jesus' words there in verse 48 weren't uncaring at all. But rather to have spoken other than that would have been uncaring. It would have looked better in the eyes of the world. It would have been better for PR. But it still would have been uncaring. Because Jesus is there to heal the father as well as the boy. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. So Jesus is challenging the father to rethink what he thinks about believing. He wants the father to really believe. He wants him really to find life and not just believe the way he has been believing and then end up in a living death. And so to this end, Jesus doesn't even go with the father. He doesn't go the 30 kilometres all downhill to the city of Capernaum. Yes, he wants to heal the boy, but he wants to do it in a way that the father ends up thinking about Jesus and not just about the miracle. So Jesus heals, but in a more, far more impressive way than the father ever imagined. You see, even when it came to miracles, this father was limiting what he really thought Jesus could do. Let's look at those words in verse 47. If you just go down one. There we go. When he heard, I want you to have a think about verse 47 and just tell me in what ways was Jesus limiting, or what ways was the father limiting what he thought Jesus could do. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So what are the limitations on what Jesus could do there? He has to be there. And when does he have to get there? Sorry?
Immediately.
Immediately. Why does he have to get there immediately? Sorry? He can only heal. He can't. What?
Raised
from the dead. So there's implied limitations there. Jesus, you've got to actually be down here and you've got to get here before the boy dies. Okay, well, we know that Jesus did probably heal him before he died, so we can't do much about that one. But the first one, Jesus doesn't have to be physically present in order to heal. And in any case, if neither he nor the father are physically present when the boy is healed, maybe the father will just think a bit more about Jesus and less about the miracle itself. And so in verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." Here we are, we're 30 kilometres away, I can't see your son, I've never met your son, I'm not there with him, nonetheless I'm just going to speak a word and the boy lives. No miracle, not at least one you can see, you've just got my word. You just have to take my word for it. Now, do you believe? So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. All he's got is the word of Jesus, nothing more. Hasn't seen a miracle. He hasn't seen his son healed. No one has come to him at this stage and said, "Look, your son is healed." Just a word from Jesus, and he believed. And that, I would suggest, is a different type of faith. It's a different type of belief. This is the type of belief that saves. This is the type of belief that John talks about at the end of chapter 20. This is the type of belief that leads to life. It is not a belief based upon seeing a miracle. It is not a belief based upon anything that you can see. It is a belief which is based simply and solely upon the fact that Jesus has said it, and that is enough. The nobleman believed. That was all he needed. And now, happily, without question, it says, he went his way. And his faith was justified. In verse 51, we're going to scroll up a bit here a bit. In verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, very excitedly, "Your son lives." And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the people left him. Is the father surprised? I don't think he's particularly surprised. It just says that, he says, the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. So the result of all that is that the father believed and his whole household believed. So Jesus may have seemed a bit harsh when he said to the father in the first place, look, unless you people see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. But I mean, look at the result. Look at the result. The son is healed. The father believes. His whole household believes. And this is real belief. This is the sort of belief that leads to life. So my final question to you tonight is this. Do you believe? I'm not asking if you put down on the census last year, I am a Christian. 61% of Australians put down on the census form last year that they are Christian. And that means, theoretically at least, that they put down on their census form, I believe in Christ, I believe in Jesus. I doubt that even 10% really do. And I'm not asking if you believe Jesus can do miracles, or if you believe with a faith that is waiting to see Jesus perform a miracle, because as we have seen, that isn't real believing. And that is not belief that leads to life. What I'm asking is, do you believe simply in what Jesus says? Whether there is a miracle, whether there isn't a miracle, do you simply believe in what Jesus says? For example, do you believe that Jesus said, when he told you what your heart is like, and when he said, as he does in Mark chapter 7, Matthew chapter 15, when he said, from out of your heart proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lewdness and an evil eye and blasphemy and pride and foolishness. That's what Jesus said your heart is like and my heart is like. All these evil things come from within and defile man. Do you believe the word of Jesus? Do you believe the word of Jesus where he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick? He said, you and I are sick. We are sinful. We are spiritually sick. We need healing. We need to be forgiven. Do you believe that? Do you believe the word of Jesus where he said, I came to give my life a ransom for many? That's another word of Jesus. Jesus came to offer up his life as the only sacrifice that can forgive sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe the word of Jesus where he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the only way, I am the only truth, I am the only life. No one can come to God the Father except through me. Do you believe that? That's the word of Jesus. Do you believe the word of Jesus where he said back there in John chapter 3 and verse 18, he who believes in me is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the word of Jesus. Do you believe that word? You see, that is real believing. Real believing is believing simply and solely because Jesus said it. Whether you see a miracle, whether you see anything, doesn't matter. Real believing is believing the way this nobleman discovered it. It is believing simply and solely because Jesus said it. Amen.